this room to celebrate, Father, not a day of a memorial, but Father, celebrate the life of God that's been placed in our lives. Father, today may our focus be upon the Christ, not about us living and enjoying a life upon an earth, but Father, your life multiplying in us. May we truly put our eyes upon the reality of life and not the illusion that this world has given us. We've been sucked into this big illusion that all these possessions and wealth of this world will give us a godliness and make us a better person. Father, these things can't change anyone except into a more greedy and vile person. Father, let us know that the only thing that will change us will be the love of God in our heart and your word written upon our hearts, and then the producing of that into our life. Because all this other stuff is vanity. May we truly, as Solomon said, see the truth and know the vanity of all these material things, that they're just tools, Father, that we use and they perish in the using. Help us to direct our lives and our thought processes to your purpose, to your plan, that, Father, we may agree with you. And when it comes to the end, all we can say to you, Father, is amen. We agree with whatever you desire for our lives and everyone else, because in the end, it'll be to our good. Father, we love you. We bless you this morning. And may our hearts truly be directed upon your word today, and the spirit of that word to change our lives and bring us into the reality of our true identity as sons of God. Amen. Micah, minor prophet. I love that word, minor, because everybody thinks minor means they don't have much to say. And you know what? You know what another word for minor is? Somebody went and digs things out of the ground. Isn't it? A little play on word there. But I like being a minor. I like to dig things out. I'm not satisfied with status quo. I'm never satisfied with good enough. I want the best. And this book teaches me that we should desire the best that God has. See? Seek ye the best that he has. So, in my quest in this life, I can't be satisfied with what everyone else says is the truth. There's only one thing that will satisfy the hunger and the thirst that's in my spirit. What is that? It's a relationship with God so that I can know the truth, because he said, I am the truth. God is the truth. He's the way and he's the life. So I want the way. I want to know the way there. I want to know the truth and I want to know the life. I got to know that by knowing God's word. And everything that God speaks into my life, there's a pattern to it. There's where we have a problem, because people take a little piece from this verse and a piece from that verse and another piece from someplace else, the New Testament, Old Testament, try to put it together and make you say something. And at best, it ends up looking like a Frankenstein, because it's contradictory. They take pieces out of context and put them together. They take ears and stick them on a knee or something, you know. It's the carnal mind working and manufacturing things that God did not say. Everybody has the same ability in their mind for this mind to create images for us. Do you agree to that? Everybody has this ability to create images in your mind called imaginations. Some of us have more vivid imaginations than other people, but it doesn't make any difference. We all have the same thing. This book of Micah, and his name means what? One who is like God. Micah means one who is like God. I can't go back and minister the first chapter to bring it up. It'd take too long. But he just got through with chapter 1, and he's addressing some things, and he steps right into chapter 2. Let me say this, too. This book is written more to ministry leadership than it is to everyone else. Okay? It's written a lot to ministry, because the ministry is, like I said earlier, the ones of responsibility. If the one teaching is not right, how could you expect the students or the fruit of his teaching to be proper? Could you? If the teacher is incorrect in his information that he's teaching, how could he possibly expect it to produce good things? Absolutely, they both end up in the ditch. And so this is a lot directed to the leaders of Israel, which is the leadership of the church today. And most of the church will not hear this rebuke coming from this man. When Jesus came and rebuked the leaders of Israel in his day, did they hear him? They heard vibrations on their ear, but nothing got inside, did it? Because their pride shut them out. They couldn't hear anything. So it's no different today. If a prophet of God would stand today and quote something that God said to bring a message to someone, you think they'd hear it? Do you think the church world would hear it? I don't. Because the pattern is they don't listen. They don't hear. I believe he said they have no ears and no eyes. So if they can't hear and see, you can't expect them to hear what he's saying. Now here is what he's pronounced upon them by the word of God. This prophet comes into them and says in the first verse, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil on their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress the man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughty. For this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He has changed the portion of my people. How has he removed it from me? Turning away, he has divided our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not. Say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men adverse from war. The soul of my people have you cast out from the pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy to you the of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be a prophet to this people. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have gone through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Now you know this language, in prophetic language, it's symbolic. So a lot of these words you know are not correct. Even in the translations, many words have been mistranslated. First little word, verse 1, what's the word? Woe. What does the little word mean? Pain, grief, and suffering. So he's already telling you something here in this little word, woe. If you're not paying attention to what God says, there's going to be a lot of what? Pain, grief, and suffering. See? That's what the little word literally means. In the Greek language, it means the same as the Hebrew language. It still means pain, grief, and suffering. To them that devise what? Iniquity or wickedness. See, they devise it. That means they make it up in their own head. And literally it says work evil upon their beds. Well, there ain't too many people that teach this properly, because it says they devise it and they habitually practice it in their beds. That means they run it over and over in their minds and they plan out the things they're going to do. So they're not doing anything by chance, are they? They're actually making decisions how to cheat and steal from people. how to deceive people. See, because nothing has changed from the time when Jesus walked or when these prophets prophesied this, nothing has changed except the date. We might have more luxuries, but the mind of humanity is that same mind. And that same mind goes right back and starts devising and plotting against, how can I make more, 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 more? Isn't that what we talked about this morning? That's the driving force of this whole country or whole world is money, 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 money. It's not about money. It's about getting ourselves lined back up with our Father. But this is where they're at, on their beds. So at night when they lay there, they don't just go to sleep because they're thinking about how much money can I get if I do this or that. See, how much more money can I get? It says, when the morning is light, they what? They practice it. Literally, they do what they've been thinking about all night long. See? And if I sit all night long and figure out some way to cheat somebody out of money or to make them think I'm giving them a good deal, how about that? It's still a deception, isn't it? See, I'm going to give you a good deal. And if you sit there all night, Steve, and figured out some way to deceive somebody coming in today to buy furniture from you when you go to work. Yeah, that's what they teach you. See, it's not the truth of what... you can tell them the truth and sell them the furniture. But you know what? If you listen to what they teach you, they don't care about half-truths. They don't care about a little deception. As long as the bottom line is, you get that invoice filled out and their signature on it, and they're going out here leaving their money here. That's the bottom line. And that's what makes the whole world go around. They're all caught up in it. So he says, the reason they do it is because it's in the power of their hand. They've created this image. Anything that I create, I have a power over it, do I not? If I created a big house, I have the power over that house. Anything I create, I've got the power over it. So this is that humanistic view that we have, that we believe we are our own entities. New Age says you're gods. The Bible says you're gods, but we're really sons of God. We're all sons of God. See? But it's a humanistic view of thinking that I created, it's mine. This book tells me very clearly you were bought with a price. Hello? If you're bought with a price, then you're not your own, are you? I belong to Him. So how can I have control over anything? See? A slave... You go any country where there's a slave and you find out if that slave has their own home. You see if they got their own automobiles, checking account, or anything. You know why? Because that slave totally depends upon his master to give him everything he needs. Right? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to depend on not seeing how much we can gather up, but how much can I depend upon my Father? See? But see, the pride in humanity says, I can do it myself. Oh, I can do this. I don't need God. And that's exactly what he's talking about. In our minds, we get deluded. We get deceived and wander off and do everything in our own power, in our own hands. It says in verse 2, they covet the fields and they seize them or take them by violence. It's not the way we do anything. God doesn't do anything by violence. And they see houses. They covet houses and they take them away. So they oppress the man and his house, even a man... And his what? Guess what? Let me take you to a verse in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I'll read a few verses. This is about Abram. And it's no different from what we're talking about in Micah. Abram was a man of who God had spoke to previously, been doing some things in him. And it starts out the first verse, it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Well, that all sounds good, don't it? But here's Abram comes right back in the natural and says, Lord God, what will you give me? Don't that sound like the natural mind? But he said, I'm your reward, your great reward. And he said, well, what are you going to give me? He wasn't talking about this either. He wasn't talking about this. Abram was a very wealthy man. He wasn't worried about the worldly things. Look what he says. Seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. a worldly man. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look toward the heaven and tell the stars, really count the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. There's your inheritance. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, what was Abram's inheritance? Well, no. The land, which represents what? The mind of Christ. The promised land, the Garden of Eden. It's the mind of Christ. So his inheritance was the mind of Christ. And as long as we think that our mind is set on inheriting physical wealth and possessions, are we going to inherit the spiritual inheritance? See, the spiritual inheritance is what this is all about. It's a nice history book telling us some stories, but that's not the truth that will change my life. The only thing that will change my life is knowing what the Spirit is going to do in my life. So he says that they even oppress a man and his heritage or his inheritance. That's the inheritance that we get oppressed by the leadership of the church world today, because they don't let you know that your inheritance is the mind of Christ. Paul was very bold in saying that we have the mind of Christ. Did he say you're going to get it someday? We have the mind of Christ. Okay, if we have the mind of Christ, why aren't we using it? Because somebody has oppressed us and told us it's some futuristic thing that you can't attain to. And I'm here to tell you, you can attain to it. It's here. It's within you. Christ dwells within you. If God dwells in you, why do you have to wait for anything? Let him arise in you. Let him speak forth in you. Let him show you this truth. See? And the leadership of church has oppressed this. They've taken our heritage away, which is the mind of God. Verse 3 says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord. That's the way the Old Testament prophets did it, wasn't it? And that's the way most of the people in church do it today, but still under the law. But they don't understand that yet. Behold, against this family, literally this kind of people, do I devise an evil. Who devised the evil? God did. From which you shall not remove your necks or your responsibility. You're going to be responsible because of the attitudes of your heart. Is that right? Doesn't he say that he weighs the thoughts and intents of the heart, not your actions, but your heart, but how your actions came from your heart, so all tied together. Okay? Neither shall you go haughty. What does that mean? You're not going to walk proudly, because when God puts something on you to break you down, guess what's going to come out of you? Humility. He said, if you exalt yourself, I'll abase you. If you abase yourself, I'll exalt you. And the leadership of the world is, in the church world, is to put the man up, not Christ. He said, because this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, talking about the leadership of the church realm, and lament a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He has changed the portion of my people. How has he removed it from me? It's a question, he's saying. How has he removed it from me? That's what they're going to say. And then it says, turning away. Well, the word turning away doesn't have the meaning that the language puts in it. The language says it much better. He's going to turn to the heathen or the Gentile. That's how he's going to do it. That's how he's going to remove our portion. Paul said that the natural olive branch was pruned off, wasn't it? And the wild olive branch was grafted in. That's us. And that's how he did it. Remember he said he's going to make them jealous? He said, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by a people that was not a people. Didn't he? And that's exactly what he's done. He's took this message to the Gentile, to what the church world sees as a bunch of crazy people. See? And guess what? He's given them a message to provoke them back to the truth. He said, by turning to the heathen and the Gentile, he has divided our fields. God has given the inheritance of the mind of Christ to the Gentiles. How long did it take Paul before he made that same statement? Not very long. He went to his Jewish brothers, and what did they say about him? Paul, you're crazy. You got too much, like King Agrippa said, Paul, you got too much book learning, and you've become mad. You went nuts. And you know what he did? After they rejected him time and time again, he said, all right, that's it. I'm going to the Gentiles. They'll hear me. See? You know who will hear you? People that's not been wallowed to death in religion. Religion don't want to hear the truth because they're satisfied with status quo. And guess what? He's going to send you to the heathen. He's going to send you to the non-believer. I'd much rather minister to people that's never heard a thing, because I don't have to tear down a house before I can get to the ground to build a foundation again. I can walk in and give them the truth, and they say, my God, that's wonderful. And people that's steeped in religion, you come in and tell them the truth. They say, well, that's not what I believe. And you know, most people that don't go to church have been in church. They've all been in church. And they left church for one reason. What was it? They've been lied to. They've been hurt. They've been deceived. I mean, just chopped up. And yet, when they come out of the church, you know what they carried on their back? All those religious traditions that they stuck on them. Okay? And then as soon as you bring the truth to them, you know what they'll do? They left the church because the church lied to them. And when they come out here and they start to talk to someone with truth, immediately they'll go back to that big bag of traditions and pull out all the teachings that the church lied to them about and try to use them again. Witchcraft. That's what they do. Because that's all they know. See? It's not that they're bad, it's all they know. They go back and drag that stuff back up again. We have to cut it off. In Acts 27, verse 20, I believe it is, Paul said, in the third day, we have to lighten the ship with our own hands. We've got to throw this stuff away and start anew with God. Start fresh. Nothing else. Okay. Verse 5. Therefore you shall have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. What is he saying? You'll have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. It's talking about your inheritance, okay? There will be no one to represent you in the congregation. Hear me? There'll be no one to represent you in the congregation. Paul said clearly, you walk out your own salvation, didn't he? Okay? Now, you remember something else he said? If you deny me, I'll deny you. The only one that can represent you in the congregation is Christ. It can't be a person. It's Christ, the Spirit of God. That's the only one that's going to represent you. Isn't he the mediator? Not Jesus the man, but Christ the Spirit. So we have to realize this and know that it's something we've got to do ourselves. We can't remain like baby birds all of our life, and that's what church world teaches you. Don't grow up, because then you got responsibility. See? But if you'll grow up, you'll get out of that baby bird syndrome that I talk about, where the baby bird sets in the nest, and every time it wants something, what's it do? Just make some noise. Cheep, 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 cheep. Mom says, I'm getting tired of hearing this. Give them something to eat. See? And they're going to keep feeding them as long as you keep making noise, and they've learned the process. Look at the baby birds that even get kicked out of the nest. They're big as the mother or bigger, hopping around the ground behind them going, cheep, 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 and mama's still feeding them. See? Yeah. Lois sitting and watched some birds this week. The little baby bird was pecking the mother bird because she wasn't feeding it fast enough. See? And that's the way the church realm has made us. That's not healthy. We need to learn to feed ourselves. See, that's what I'm trying to show you. You need to learn to feed yourself spiritually. David said in the Psalms, when there was no one there to encourage me, he encouraged himself. So when you get out there in this desolate place, and this is why you got to learn to feed yourself, everybody has to go to the desert. Where was Abram at? What about all the other prophets? Where was they at? Wonder where Paul went. See? Where'd Jesus go? We all got it. We can go out there 40 days or 40 nights. You better be prepared to feed yourself in the wilderness. Because when you get in the wilderness, if you don't know how to prepare yourself, you know what you'll be in the wilderness? You'll be a carcass out there that all the other beasts feed upon. And that's exactly what the church world is. It's a desert. And you better be able to feed yourself, because you'll be a food supply to someone else if you don't. That's just the truth. They'll eat you alive. Leave your carcass laying on the bone, the bones laying on the ground. And they don't care about you, because it's a strong will survive, right? Huh? They sure do. Okay. And then in verse 6 it says, prophesy not, say they. And that's the ones in verse 1 and 2, the ones that do all this stuff in their head, devise the wickedness and everything. Said, they say, prophesy not, they say. They shall not prophesy to them. They shall not take shame or take away their shame. See, people use this prophecy thing, and I know God can speak through someone, but Jesus was called the prophet. Jesus never went around once and said, thus saith the Lord. Under the Old Testament law, under there, the prophets were around saying, thus saith the Lord. In the New Testament, even the other prophets never come in and said, thus saith the Lord. They just spoke the word of God. See? So they're not under the law to do this, and people under the law, or people that shouldn't be under the law, is trying to live under the law for a protection. They want somebody to come by and prophesy to me so I can feel better. Will that change you? Prophecy will not change you. The only thing that will change you is the word of God in your heart. That grace that God puts in there and changes your heart. So they're not going to get their shame taken away by somebody prophesying to them. Verse 7. It is being said in the house of Jacob, is what it should say. It said, O thou that art named. It should say in the language, it is said in the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Not straitened, but impatient. Is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? No. Was Abraham impatient? Yeah. Was the Spirit of God impatient? No. He knew he was going to do what he was going to do, and he knew when he was going to do it, but Abram didn't understand. So after 90 years or 99 years, he got an idea. I'll come up and make my own. And he created an Ishmael. And Ishmael was a thorn in his side the rest of his life, and everybody else's and yours too. But that's what we do. We don't sit and wait upon God. And the house of Jacob, now everybody thinks this is a good thing, don't it? Jacob was his nature before his nature was changed to Israel. And Jacob was a heel catcher, a trickster, a supplanter, used car salesman, something like that. Okay? Well, that puts it in the same ballpark. If anybody sells cars in here, it's nothing personal. It's just the nature of most of them. Okay? So in the house of Jacob, Jacob is still the fleshly, earthly realm before the nature change comes. So guess what? In the natural, this is what's being said. Has any of you said, and if you say you haven't, I'll say you're a liar. What's the truth? I've done it, and so has everybody else. Has anybody ever been concerned that God wasn't doing it to the pace you wanted it? Has God been doing something too slow for you? Well, see, that's what they're saying right there. Is the Lord impatient? Is he? No. He's got the time. Time don't mean nothing to God. He created time for human beings. We're the ones bound under time, and only because of the way we think in our mind. If we can open our mind, geez, it's so beautiful when you get free. He said, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Are they? Do not my words do good to him that walks justly or righteously? Boy, there's a mouthful. Do not my words and the things that he sets in motion, all of his actions, all these things that God's doing, everybody says, oh, it's terrible. Oh, is it? It's going to do good for you. When God puts these horrendous things in our lives, all this stuff going on, it's changed our lives, hasn't it? How much better are we as a person today because we've endured the hardships? Right? It's called life. It's See, I don't have to whine and complain to God because I ache, I hurt, or somebody did me wrong, or somebody looked across the room at me with the wrong look in their eye. Oh, hogwash, grow up. Baby stuff. It's like elementary school. He touched me. Don't our kids say things like that? They touched me. Who cares? Grow up. See, God wants us to get out of this immature, childish state of complaining and murmuring about the test that was put in your life to perfect you. Come on. Why should we be upset because God's dealing with us? That's Naomi, who got changed from Naomi to Mara. Bitter. Don't call me Naomi any longer, but call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me. Are you going to get bitter, or are you going to get better? You got a choice to make here. You going to complain because God's dealing in your life, or you going to get better? Learn from it. If you fail the test, you're probably going to have to take it again. Do you hear me? And you might have to do it for 40 years. A lot easier to get it in 40 days. Whole lot shorter journey. Okay? But it does good to the ones that walk justly or uprightly. Then he says in verse 8, the words "even of late" literally should say "recently." Recently, you have risen up against my people. This is God talking to the leadership. He said, you've risen up against my people. Oh my. Who wants to be someone that's risen up against God's people? Not me. It says you pull off, or literally you strip off the robe. What does a robe represent? Symbolism. It's righteousness, royalty. See? Isn't he our king? And what the leadership of the church world has done has stripped the royalty, the kingship that you've got. Peter says, you're a nation of kingly priests. Well, I don't see them. Why don't I see them? Because somebody come and told you you weren't a king. That's why you're not a king. Someone told you you're just an ordinary old human being, and someday you'll die and get to go to heaven if you're real good. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of hogwash. You are a son of God from the very moment of conception in God's heart. You got a son, bub, that was just born, you and Jennifer. He was your son at the moment of conception in the womb. That was your son. He was just manifested into the earth here a few weeks ago. Everything, beginning and the end, he's all of it. He started his thing and he will finish it. Absolutely. But they pull the royalty off of his children. Okay? With the garment from them that pass by, not securely, but peacefully, as men returning from war. See, when men are returning from war, their weapons probably wouldn't be pointed this way. They'd probably be holding the barrel over the shoulder. I've been there. When you figure you're done for the day, your weapon no longer is a weapon. It's just something you're carrying. See, you're at rest. But it says they strip the ones coming back peacefully. Even the ones that's been engaged in the war, when they come back, you're stripping them. They try to even tell the ones who have some truth, you're just a human. Are you? This book don't say so. It says you're sons of God. You were created spiritual. Spiritual men and women. He says, verse 9, the women of my people have you cast out. Well, we know in culture the women has always been second-class citizens from the earlier days in biblical times. Isn't that true? It's normal. But this is a spiritual thing. We're talking about the soul, the female side of every one of us. Every one of us has a woman in us, a female side. And we have a male side called the Christ. But the women of my people have you cast out from there, or from my pleasant house. I wonder what his pleasant house might be. How about the Garden of Eden? What did they cast out? See, who caused the problem in the Garden of Eden? Eve? Oh my God, the woman did it. That woman you gave me, it was her fault. See? Isn't that what he said? See? But if we understand, it wasn't a woman, it was his soul that let him down there. His emotions, his mind and his will to be done is what led him astray and caused him to be kicked out of the presence of God. Because God does not dwell in a house, does he? He dwells in human beings, in the hearts of people. Okay? So I just see the Garden of Eden there. He said, from my children have you taken away my glory forever. And you know what that's all about? The reason it's taken away is because of the rebellion and pride in our heart. God's not coming and jerking anything out of your hand. It's the condition of your heart. He weighs the thoughts and intent of your heart. We can say all the right words. We can sound like the perfect Christian person. But that does not mean that your heart is right. Because this very day, churches are full of hypocrites. Hypocrites is a stage play actor. Someone being something they're not. And the church is full of people dressed up pretty today, buffed and fluffed. And you know what? Underneath, their heart is full of dead men's bones and corruption of every type. That's not what it's about. It's not who's got the best clothes, who dresses the neatest. That's not about what it's about. It's about the heart. Where's your heart at? Do you care about humanity? Do you care about God's children? And I'm not saying a select group that say we're God's sons. I'm talking about the whole of humanity. Have you got a heart big enough to take all of humanity? You better. Because that's the heart of God. God's heart in the parable of the 99. He had all of them, 100. One of them got away and he wasn't satisfied with 99. I had to go get the last one. And that's what's got to be in your heart. That I ain't going to let none of them get away. And I can say ain't because I'm a hillbilly. And I ain't going to let any of them get away. Oh, God, help me. Arise, you, and depart, because this is not your rest. Now he's talking to the rest of us. Arise and depart. Don't stay in this place. If you know the place is polluted, if you know there's deception, if you know it's not godly, arise and get away from it, because this ain't your place of rest. Get out of that religious junk. That ain't your rest. Because religion does not remove the burden. It adds to the burden so it's even more grievous than it was before. You come to church so you can get the monkey off your back, don't you? That's why most people go to church, so I can feel better. Well, when you go to church and they tell you, oh, you got saved. Now you're a dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. And you'll sin every day of your life from now on, won't you? That's what they told me. That's what they tell everybody else. Well, what did he die for, Bob? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which comes to take away the sin of the world. Did he or didn't he? Sure he did. Well, then why are you going to charge me for something he already paid for? He's responsible for this. Not me. He's in control. So everybody's got to understand this is not what they're thinking. Arise and depart because this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you. You want to stay there? Guess what's going to happen? It's going to destroy you. Even with a what? Not sore destruction, but literally says a painful or grievous destruction. It won't just be that you'll just be destroyed and flutter away. It's going to be very painful and very grievous. Every time that I left the church fellowship somewhere, it was hard. It was hard. It was very grievous because I was leaving people that I cared about. Not the leadership, and I cared about the person, but I didn't care about the way they were treating people. And 99% of the time when I got in trouble with the leadership of the church that I was in, it was because I was standing between them and somebody else so they wouldn't hurt them. And then they'd tell me I was a rebel because I was protecting them from the hurt. Well, I'm sorry, I can't be anything else. Jesus went on that tree and was crucified to protect you and I. And if I don't have that same desire in my heart, and if you don't have that desire in your heart to protect someone else, guess what? You need to check it again. You need to find out what your motive is. Why do you come to church? Why do you fellowship with people? I want to know all about God that there is to know. If I don't know that, then I'm ignorant and I can't accomplish anything. I can't accomplish what? How can I know what to do if I don't know how to read? Just say for an example, if I couldn't read, what good would this Bible do me? Would it do me any good? Well, no. See, I have to be able to understand something. If I don't know who God is, see, first of all, I don't know who my father is. The world calls me a bastard, don't they? I have no identity. And that's what the church does to you. They make you a bastard. They make you a person with no identity. I am a son of God, and so is every one of you in here. You're all sons of God. But the church don't tell you that. They tell you you're old sinners. Well, something's wrong. Something's wrong. This book don't say it. I can show you 41 different things God says in the New Testament. There's a list of them right here on the table, and I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to read some of them. And there's scripture right with it if you all want it. He said, we're sons of God, we're born again, we're unblameable, we're unreprovable, we're righteous, we're justified, we're joint heirs, we're accepted, we're holy, we're sanctified. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. If God says I'm not guilty, that's enough. If he says I'm holy, that's enough. Abraham, I just read to you. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, if I believe God, then what am I? If you believe God, what are you? But you know what? If you believe God, you're going to be contrary to the world. And when I say world, I'm talking about the church world. Because the church world don't believe it. They just say the words, but there's no fruit in their lives. It's just words that they speak about. And I'm not knocking them. That's just where I was at myself. See, God took me through that realm. And everybody's got to come through the realms. So I'm not knocking the church. I'm just saying they ain't got no life for me. I walked through there. I tried to partake of what they had, and it didn't bring any life to me. All it brought was a burden to me. I want life. Why did Jesus come? That we might, what? Have life and have it abundantly. See? I don't see no abundant life in the church realm. All I see is condemnation and rules and regulations. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. When it's fulfilled, I don't need that law any longer because I have him dwelling in me. If Christ dwells in you, what do you need anything else for? See, he's your total sufficiency in all things. Okay, verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto you of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of the people. Hello, if you'll tell them what they want to know, tickle their ears, tell them what they want. One of the most foolish things I ever saw in my life is going when in these denominational churches, they go out and hire a preacher. And they have the preacher come in and preach a message. They make him like a trained seal jumping through a hoop. And if you will say what I believe, we'll give you a job. Well, if you already believe it, why do you need to hire me for? Keep your money. That's stupid to me. Why hire somebody to tell me what I already know? See? I don't need that. I need somebody to stretch my mind and take me out there and make me think. Provoke me into thinking. That's what God does, isn't it? Provoke you into thinking. Oh, God, help us. Help us get away from this mediocrity. So tell them what they want won't do them any good. Verse 12. Oh, this is a good one. Oh, this is a good one. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. The word there for all is kol, and it means A-L-L. He said, I'm going to assemble all of you. How many does that leave out? I see reconciliation in the heavens and the earth. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. He said, I'm going to gather everybody together, but I'm going to gather the remnant of Israel. That's what's going to be done first. And I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra. You know what the word Bozra means? It means a sheepfold of Edom or Adam. He said, I'm going to put you in the sheepfold of Adam. Right here it is. I'm going to put you in there. And there's a root word out of that word that means isolated, cut off, restrained, and inaccessible. And that's where you are in the sheepfold of Adam. And he said that's where he's going to get the remnant, didn't he? He said, I'm going to put you there. I'm going to put you in this sheepfold of Adam, right here, in this fleshly thing. As the flock in the midst of their fold. You know what? You can't do any good isolated and sitting on a mountaintop by yourself. You hear me? Because when you're sitting on a mountaintop by yourself, who are you going to talk to? You ain't going to help God with your ministry, are you? Yeah, you can talk to Wilson. But if you want to help somebody, you want to do what God wants you to do. That's his own God, see? He created him, like everybody else does. If you want to do what God wants done, then you're going to be in the midst of humanity. You want to know why people reject you? You want to know why they don't receive what you say? Because you're in the midst of Adam. You're a sheepfold in the midst of them. And it won't do them any good if you're out there. See, if you hide away from those people that reject you, I love those people that reject me. Because all they do is strengthen me. They make me know that I'm walking the right course. They make me know it. They reinforce it constantly. But he said, in the midst of their fold. Now this next one, this is a good part. Look here. They shall make great noise. Literally, they shall be agitated greatly or make a great uproar. That's talking about first fruit. Hello. Do you know how many people that's been called in the kingdom of God when God puts them in the midst of all this trouble? Oh, God! Why? If you understand God's Word, you'll understand this. It's for your good. When that baby was being born, when Joseph was being born a few weeks ago, what was Mama saying? Oh, God, get it over with. And you know what? Joseph was struggling for his life. And so was she. And when you're being ready to be birthed into the kingdom of God from this religious system, the woman, guess what? She's struggling to hold on to you. And you're fighting for your life. I'm not talking about playing a game of church. I'm talking about life. And when you're being birthed out of mama, it's a time of fighting for your life. And you're both in a process. If you don't separate, you're both going to die. Because if he hadn't have came forth a few weeks ago, Jennifer and him both would have died. It has to come. The separation must come. We've got to know this. There's a time when we have to walk out of this system that man has made. God permitted the system to be there to bring us through our realms, to take us from little children, babies, and grow us up into young men where we can walk out and be strong men that God's called us to be. Okay? They shall make great noise. Oh, this is good. By reason of the multitude of men. Let me just put it simple. Because of Adam. That last word is Adam, not men. Adam, humanity. They're going to squall because of their humanity. And you know what? Even the sons of men, the sons of God, when he's dealing with them and he's taking Adam to the cross, you know what they're doing? They're squalling like a bunch of babies. Me too. Absolutely. When that thing is going away, you squall like a baby because that's the only thing you know. You haven't walked in your faith yet of walking what God said and trusting Him. So they squall like a baby when He takes that Adam away from them. Look at verse 13. It's a good one. The breaker is come up. Now the word before is the Hebrew word panim, which means in the face. The breaker is come up in their face. Symbolism. What is it? Christ has showed up in their minds. The mind of Christ has been set on. All the walls are down. See, the mind of Christ is there now. It's all there. Like Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. So he says, the Christ, the Spirit, is come up in their face, their mind, and they have what? Not broken up, but they have broken through. Once Christ comes into you, guess what? Now you have the power to do. Break through. You're going to come on through. Yep. And they are gone, what? Out. Jesus said, I am the door. In John 10. He said, if anybody enters in by, in John 10, he says, if anybody comes in other than by the door, he is a what? A thief and a robber. See, we got to come through that same door. The same one he walked through, that he is, we have to walk through. Absolutely. So he says that they come through the gate, or the door. And John 14, 6, he says, I am, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through him. And they are gone out, right? Through their minds. See, they're gone out through John, his way, truth, and life. And their king shall pass what? Before them, right? Or through their minds. And the Lord, what? And the Lord on their head. Literally, God as their head. God will be as their head. See? If he is the mind of Christ, and that's why God can give us the true riches of the kingdom. He said, if I can't trust you with the beggarly elements of the world, how can I trust you with the true riches of the kingdom? See, first of all, he has to prove something, not to himself, but to you. Now, if God come to you and say, now, can I trust you? You'd say, oh, yeah, God, you can trust me. You wouldn't even believe it yourself, but you'd say it, wouldn't you? And as soon as something came up, a real hard pressure came up against you, someone come in and said, hey, brother, can you help me out here? You just have to change this a little bit, and then you can, well, I guess a little bit would be all right. You just disqualified yourself. See? Straight path. Straight path. You can't deviate from it, can you? So he says, as their head, we have to know that this mind that comes upon us, when I have the mind of Christ, you have the mind of Christ, and God says, go do something, what would you do? Would you do what he said? Well, sure you would. Would you even think of another option? No. See, if I'm thinking with the mind of Christ, I have the mind of the Father, and I will think exactly as he thought. So whatever he wants done, what am I going to do? That's all he's trying to do. Now, he's not trying to make us like a bunch of clones. We can get that picture out of our mind. He's trying to show us what we really are, because somebody lied to us a long time ago and told us we were just old Adam beings. See? But Peter said it very well. Or no, James said it. He said, when the natural man looks into a mirror and beholds his natural face, his Genesis face, and Genesis means beginning. And see, my beginning was not in Adam and neither was yours. Our beginning began in God. So my Genesis face is what I have to remember. And that's what James was talking about, our Genesis face, our very beginning. See, we can't lose because he's already won. He promised it. See, God's not a man that he could lie. Make God true in all men. And there's a whole bunch of liars out here. But see, if you let God set his mind upon your mind, you won't listen to all this garbage that the church is putting out. You'll know the truth because it's the truth that will set you free, right? See, that's a half statement there. It's not truth that'll set you free. It's the truth that you know. If you don't know the truth, it won't set you free, will it? You got to know it. See? He said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But what truth was it? The truth that you knew from being in the word. That's what it's about. And if we don't, guess what? We'll be whining and crying with the rest of them for eternity. I don't whine and cry no more. I thank God every time he brings a situation in my life. It's an opportunity to show God's love in our life to someone who is less fortunate. Isn't that right? Whew. Lordy, Lordy, Lordy.